Parenting is hard, am I right? How many of you are parents out there? We got some parents in the house, all right. Come on, how many of you are parents of like 0 to 1 or 2 years? Holy smokes, you're supposed to be zombies. What's going on? Where's all that energy coming from? Madeline Engel calls the 0 to 2 year old phase of parenting the tired years. So I like that. How many of you are parenting somewhere between 2 and 10 year olds? There's a lot of you. I call that the loud years. How many of you have 2 or more kids? Years of chaos right there. Just pure chaos. It never ends. It doesn't go away. How many of you are recently empty nesters? You should be shouting praise. You should be like, in your face, other parents. That's right. I'm getting my life back. That's the years you're in. Until one day your kid shows up on your front stoop, right? All their gear. And you're like, what are you doing here? They're like, I'm moving back in. And then those years of finding yourself have slipped away. Parenting is hard. I mean, if you don't know God, become a parent. Because you will be driven to the Lord. There is nothing, I mean, it is impossible to do this well. We need God. And so today we're gonna actually hear from a great book, the book of Proverbs. And many of us know that the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom sayings. So Proverbs actually starts out like this. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. So most of us are familiar Proverbs, they're wisdom sayings. That's what this book is about. But many of us don't realize that the book of Proverbs was probably the first parenting book that was ever written. Because you actually have a phrase that's repeated throughout the book of Proverbs, and if you go down to verse 8 of chapter 1, it's the first time we see it. It says this, listen, my son, and I'll add my daughter, because if this book were written today, it would also say my daughter. Listen, my son, listen, my daughter, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now that expression, my son, actually is repeated over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. So just go down 2 more verses. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. In verse 15, my daughter, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. In chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my daughter, do not forget my teaching. And on and on and on, all through the first 7 or 8 chapters of Proverbs. You have a parenting book here. And one of the things that you see in the book of Proverbs is the writer of the book of Proverbs is inviting us to be very purposeful about parenting. We need to invest in this energy, thought, care in how we parent. And so I want to talk about a few lessons that we see in this book. I imagine King Solomon, it says Proverbs of King Solomon, I would imagine him walking on the walls of ancient Jerusalem as he was forming some of the thoughts that ended up in this book. And I would imagine him walking along with one of his children, and the city is alive, it's full, it's bustling with activity and life, and he's walking along with his child, and he's saying, hey, you see over there that person? See what she's doing and how she's serving? Do that as you grow up. That's gonna bless your life, and it's gonna bless others. And what you see over there, you see what this person's doing over here? That's not gonna work out well for them. So do less of that, okay? That's what the book of Proverbs is about, just purposeful parenting, life lessons, very practical. So let's invite God's presence, and we'll see what Proverbs has to say to us today. Amen? Father, we welcome you. We thank you that you're here. I thank you, Lord, for this gift of music, the gift of worship, God, that as we open our mouths and sing, Lord, that you come and you revive our soul, Lord. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit in the same way as we hear your word. Lord, make us alive. Give us your power. I pray, Lord, for those who are parents here. I pray, Lord, a word of grace to each parent here in this place, Lord. Lord, we come in with all kinds of load, Lord, in our lives. And I pray, Lord, a word of grace. I pray, Lord, for those who aren't parents, that, Lord, you might even speak a word of encouragement to them, Lord. We welcome you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, about 20 years ago, I heard a pretty good preacher. You might have heard of him. His name is Rich Nathan. I heard a pretty darn good preacher use an illustration that stuck with me for these 20 years. He said, you know, the Lord gives us children, and Psalms uses the language of arrows, that our children are like arrows. And if the Lord blesses you with an arrow, then what you are to do is to provide a bow. And what you do is you take that arrow and you put it in the bow, and what you're doing over the course of many years is you're stretching back that string. You keep stretching it back, and as you're stretching it back, what you're doing is you're aiming it. And you're aiming it, you're understanding what are the unique characteristics and qualities that God has put in this child. Every child's unique. What has God put in them? And you're listening to the voice of God, and you're saying, Lord, what are you saying about this child, and how can I speak words of life and blessing and encouragement? And that's what you're doing, is you're aiming, you're stretching back, you're aiming, and then at one point you're just letting it fly. Because all of us in life, especially in this life that is so hard, the challenges we face, we need to be shot out into what God has for us. And that is a picture, I think, of helping our children get in touch with their life's purpose. That's the first lesson that we see here in Proverbs, is the purpose of life. That's what we get to do to provide, help provide that for our children. And we invest a lot in that process. Now, those of you that want to be parents and you're not yet, could you cover your ears for a second, because I'm going to share some information. There was a report that came out 2 years ago. The government put out a report. For a middle-class family, the cost of raising a child through the age of 17, $250,000. Some of you should be like, what? I thought it was going to be really cheap. No, you didn't. You knew it was going to be expensive. Some of you might be thinking, like, how can I arrange like a give back? Like, how does I don't have that much money. How are we doing this? It is expensive to raise a child. It is. And we want to invest in our children. We want to give. We want to make sure that our kids are doing well in life. We actually want to see our kids do better than we did. We want to see our kids have great jobs and a wonderful education that will serve them throughout their life. We want to see them be able to buy a home and own a home. We would love to see them comfortable in life. All of us want something of that for our kids. And there's nothing wrong with us wanting to see our kids be successful in life. That is a part of our nature. It's a part of our wiring as a parent to want that. But the book of Proverbs would encourage us and challenge us in what our understanding of success would look like. There's that famous line by Stephen Covey, who said, too many people climb the ladder of success only to realize too late in life that it's leaning against the wrong building, right? And so the book of Proverbs tells us over and over again that the building that our lives need to be leaning on is God. God is the building. And what we do as parents is we provide a context, we provide a foundation, if you will, for God to be the building that our kids' lives are leaning against as they grow up, as they walk into success, that we would be training them that the only way that you can truly be successful in life is through a relationship with your Creator who loves you, who brought you into this world as a purpose for your life. See, those of us who are followers of Jesus have come to realize that the only way to understand our true purpose in life is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of everything. And the book of Proverbs encourages us in this over and over again, parents, that this is a part of our job, is to create and cultivate this seeking relationship. Proverbs 2 says this, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your hearts to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure," now here's the result, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You see, the writer of Proverbs had a foundational belief that true wisdom and true knowledge, true success in life, only comes through knowing God. That's the starting point, that's the ending point, that's the whole deal. And so here's the encouragement for you. Out of all of the investments that you make, out of all the costs, out of everything that you pay for your child, there's one thing that is the most important out of everything, and that's making sure that they know the Lord. It's very important. And you know, there's a growing sentiment in our culture that, you know, we don't want to be too strong with this. You know, there's an idea in our culture that parents need to allow a child to find their own way when it comes to spirituality. That we need to take more of a hands-off approach and let them discover the meaning of life on their own and discover who God is on their own. And if they would want to have some experience with God or worship of God, then we need to let them find it, that they're basically a blank slate. And our job is to let them be on their own and to, you know, disciple a child, to form a child in certain beliefs and understanding experiences that can be controlling or manipulative or worse, brainwashing. And we certainly wouldn't want to be those parents. Now, parents, let me just encourage you to push back against that. Push back against it. Because as a pastor, I talk with lots of folks in the church. And you know, for those who have come to faith in Jesus in their 50s or 60s, a little bit later in life, their kids are out of the house and they're adults. And as an adult, later stage adult, they've come to this empowered relationship with Jesus where they have discovered what it means to have purpose on life through a relationship with God. Do you know what I hear so many of those folks say? They say, you know what? I wish I had the opportunity to raise my child in the Lord. I wish I could go back. I have grief in my heart because I didn't have the opportunity. I didn't know the Lord myself. I wasn't as intentional as I should have been. And I wish that I could do what Proverbs encourages me to do in Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Start off a child in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it." Austria and Germany are two neighboring countries with very similar cultures. Now, if you were a citizen in Austria, you would be among the 99% of people who are signed up for organ donation. Now, in neighboring Germany, only 17% of people are signed up for organ donation. The same is true in other similarly connected cultures. So in Belgium, they have a very high rate. Again, 98% of their citizens are on the organ donation list. Well, just to the north in the Netherlands, only 27% are on the organ donation. And you have the same thing in Sweden and Denmark. So what is the difference? I mean, these very similar countries right next to each other. Well, the difference is when you get your driver's license in one of the countries, you are automatically signed up to donate your organs. And in the other country, you're not. You have to check a box and say, I'd like to do that. Now, I think there's a spiritual lesson here for us. Opt your kids in to faith in Jesus. That's what we get to do. Don't allow them to have to go through the whole hassle of trying to figure out, how do I opt myself in when I'm an adult? We have the opportunity as parents to opt our kids in. How do we do that? Well, let me just offer a few really practical things. First, bring your children to church. Bring your grandchildren to church. If you're a grandparent, bring them to church. Bring them to church. I mean, if they're teenagers, if you can carry them, if you strap them to your back, just wrestle them and just put them on, and they'll tell you that you're a terrible human being, that, you know, there's something wrong with you, that you don't understand the world, and that somehow you are, you know, putting extreme amounts of pain on them. On some Sunday mornings, you'll get that. Bring them anyway, okay? Just bring them to church. I actually had a parent a couple of weeks ago. He has a 26-year-old daughter that's just gotten married, and she said to him something very encouraging. She said, Dad, when I was a teenager, I always thought you were on my back. Now I realize that you had my back. Isn't that cool? You know, our kids, they're just going to feel like, man, get off my back. Bring them to church, okay? The second thing that you can do is pray for your kids. Pray with your kids and read scripture to them. You know, you don't have to be a Bible expert to do this. Just read a little bit, get a children's Bible, you know, a teen Bible, whatever. Read scripture with them. Pray with them. You know, one of the simple things that I do every week throughout the week is I get to drop my kids off at school. And on the way to school, like, you know, a few minutes before we get there, I just ask them, like, so what's going on today? Anything different? Anything that you're stressed about? And, you know, I'll get a couple things. And then a minute before we're getting ready to pull into the school, I'll just say, hey, I'm going to pray for you guys. Just pray a blessing over their day. Name the particular things that they had mentioned. Just pray with them. Very simple prayers. Yeah. The third thing you can do is help your child recognize God's activity in their lives. And this is really important. You know, your kids are frustrated. They're stressed about things. I mean, they live in the same world that you live in, right? Life is hard. And there's anxieties. They're frustrated about a relationship. With a girlfriend or a boyfriend. They're stressed about having to talk with a coach or a teacher about something. And they're really worried about a test that they have to take. So you're hearing about this as a parent. Let them know that you're going to pray for them. And better yet, pray for them about that. Say, hey, let's pray about that test. I understand that it's really stressful. Let's pray about it. And then, here's the key, follow up with them. Say, hey, how did that conversation go with your teacher? Well, it actually went pretty well. Well, hey, we prayed about that, right? Like, God bless you. And you know, it's in those little things. It seems so small, but it's in those little things that actually shapes a child's understanding that God is with them, that God's providence covers over their lives. And so that's what we get to do as parents. We get to help our kids understand their purpose of life by helping them get connected with God's purpose for them. That's the first thing I want to talk about. The second thing I would talk about is discipline. Oh, goodness. Amen. Discipline. Oh, man. Now, we find ourselves between two extremes with discipline. You know, on the one side, we have parents that lose their marbles. Anyone here ever just totally lost your cool and just blown it? All right, yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar, okay? So we'll have to... I mean, everyone, you know, I'm yelling. My dad, when my dad would see red, he would forget all of our names. And so he would want me, and he would shout, "Blair, Craig, Eric, get over here!" And he just wanted me, just couldn't remember any of our names. So angry. And he would say really endearing things like, "Come here, you knuckleheads." And that was my dad. Very affectionate guy, honestly. But he lost it a few times. And then over here, you have parents, you know, those of us that maybe are too accommodating at times. And we threaten, and then we don't follow through. And, you know, we tell a kid that we're going to do something that is, you know, they're going to be in timeout, and then we give them a cookie instead. And right, you get it. And all the parents on the playground are like, "Oh, you're that parent, huh?" Yep. You have the two-year-old tyrant. I got it. You know, and that's how we feel sometimes. It's like, man, I am not running this show by any stretch. I'm getting run here. Like, how does this work? And we all find ourselves between these two extremes. Well, what is the purpose of discipline? Let's talk about it from the perspective of the book of Proverbs. Discipline doesn't exist because God likes punishment. Discipline isn't there primarily, parents, so that your life can be easier. As maybe that would be a result that would be nice for you. That's not the primary goal. According to the book of Proverbs, discipline exists to make us people who are teachable. It makes us people who are learners and open to the experiences of others. And that's really important if we want to be successful people in life, that we need to be open to a very broad world with all kinds of different people and different experiences. So the writer of Proverbs puts it like this, Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." It's like pretty straightforward writing there. You see, discipline humbles us. It makes us soft. Discipline keeps us from being a selfish jerk. And we need less selfish jerks in the world. Am I right? Talking to myself there. All right, so it shapes us to be humble people. And so it's important for kids as well. So Proverbs 13 says, "A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. A mocker refuses to listen to correction." So if there are some teenagers here, why should you listen to your parents? Is it because, doggone it, they brought you into this world and you owe it to them? If you ever use that line on your kid, you are so bold. You always hear that. It's like, who says that? I want to talk to you afterward. That's amazing. Yeah, no, it's not because of that. Is it because... your parents know all the answers? Certainly not. And they get it wrong, you know, pretty often. They're trying to figure it out themselves in a lot of ways. Is it because they have charge over you, authority over you, and they have responsibility for you? Well, yeah, sure. But here's the deeper reason that you're to listen to your parents is because when you listen to your parents, it makes you the kind of person that you want to be someday. It's going to make you a person that is open to other people and open to the world. And that's very important for you to be successful in life. It humbles us and shapes us. But unfortunately, too many parents, too many of us, find ourselves separating discipline from love. And here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs always holds together discipline and love For the Lord corrects those he loves, Proverbs 3 says, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. You see, it is absolutely essential for us parents that when we discipline our children, that they would know that there is nothing that they could do ever to earn more of your affection. They just can't. And there's nothing that they could ever do to lose your affection. They absolutely can't. They need to know that you are disciplining them, not as punishment, but as an opportunity to correct them, to help them grow, to become the kind of person that God wants them to be. That's what discipline and love, it's unconditional love, is the atmosphere that discipline takes place in. But unfortunately, we too quickly separate these two things. Can I share a really scary thought with you? This is a super scary thought. Studies show that the way your child experiences you as a parent is similar to how they will experience God. Wow. So if they experience you as a loving and warm and compassionate and gracious parent, then they will experience God as a loving, warm, and compassionate and gracious God. If they experience a parent as angry, they will experience God as angry. If they experience you as vindictive, they will experience God as vindictive. And you know, studies also show that by and large, people of faith, if you are a church person, you grow up in a warm, loving environment, you go to church, you are a healthier person across the board than the general population. That's good news. You're here in church. Praise the Lord for that. You will live longer than the general population. You will have less medical costs and less health issues. And that applies across the board to everyone except one small group of people. There are some who believe that they are living under punishment from God. They are wrestling with feelings of guilt, and they are disturbed on the inside in their conscience because they feel unloved and unwanted by God. And those people actually live less long than the rest of the general population. They have more health issues and more medical costs. And so the way we show up with our kids is vitally important. Connecting love and discipline is so important. And you know, one of the things that sometimes concerns me as a pastor and just as a church person in general is you asked most people, like, so hey, what's the biggest lesson, the biggest proverb that you know about parenting? Most people will just immediately recall the proverb that says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And I'm not here to tell anyone how to parent. I know there's all kinds of philosophies about parenting, including, you know, spanking and how you do discipline and all of that. I know it's very personal for each one of you, but let me share a few things that I think are not okay when it comes to discipline. It's not okay to threaten a child with harm. It's never okay. It's not okay to hit a child with a hand or a fist or an object with the intent to do harm to that child. It's never okay to discipline a child physically when you're angry. When you're doing it out of anger, it's not going to go well. Using restraint for a prolonged period of time or using isolation as a prolonged period of time is not okay. These things are shown to actually do harm to children. Now, there's all kinds of, I don't share this to shame anyone or to make anyone feel defensive at all, because I know that we're all in the same boat. We're trying to figure this out. And the good news is God gives us grace, and there is a vision and a way forward for us as parents into what the Lord has for us. But let me just offer you, we have a family life center that's actually opening this weekend here at Cooper Road at this campus, across the lobby past the children's information area. There's a room there with all kinds of great helpful tools and information on all kinds of issues, just practical pamphlets you can come and pick up and take with you, and information about our marriage and family life ministry. There's great resource out there. I would encourage you to take advantage of it. We all need to grow in how we apply discipline to children. The third thing that we see in the book of Proverbs is this: the purpose of love and sex. Now, I know most of us are constantly like, man, our culture is such a mess. We live in such a messed up, sex-obsessed culture. True. But if you read the book of Proverbs, at least you'll say, we are not alone. We're not alone. Like, there is nothing new under the sun. You read this book, you're like, whoa, you people were crazy. Okay? And that's really just the whole Bible. We all of humanity has lived in a culture, in different cultures, where sex is broken. And one of the things that we learn from the writer of Proverbs is that the way to address, the way to combat the brokenness sexually in our culture and about love, all of the misnomers about love, is to have lots of conversations about love and sex. You just see loads of conversations in Proverbs. You see conversations about faithfulness. So Proverbs 3:3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So over and over again, the parent is coming along the child and saying, listen, be faithful when you're married. Be faithful if God blesses you with a marriage. Don't let unfaithfulness destroy your marriage. Don't let it rip your family apart. It's not worth it. Why? Because God is faithful to you. Because God chose you out of all the world. He set his love and his affection on you, and he has bound himself to you in covenant love. That's why. The context of love and sex is faithfulness, the writer of Proverbs says. And then he also talks about boundaries. So in chapter 5, it says this: drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. You know, you don't think that you have a lot of influence over your teenage child, those of you who are parenting teenagers. You think, man, they don't listen to what I say. Now, everything in them might communicate that they're not listening, but they're listening, okay? And so I just encourage you, have conversation about these. Have conversations about boundaries. You know, talk with your sons about why they should respect girls and how to respect girls. That's an important thing to be very explicit about, because they're not going to learn that from people around them. You have to teach them this, why it's important, and explicitly how you are to honor a girl. And teach your girls, you know, what do you do when you're pressured sexually? Because inevitably that day will come, if it hasn't already. How are you to respond? What are you gonna feel like in that moment? And what kind of agency, power do you have to respond to that moment? And how can you take advantage of it? Talk to your girls about that. Give them advice and share with them how they can respond in those situations. See, the studies show that the more you talk with your children about sex, the longer they will wait to have sex. The more you can monitor their behavior within relationships, the longer they wait to have sex. Studies also show that down the middle, parenting actually is the best for kids in terms of waiting to have sex. That if you're too lackadaisical on the one hand, you don't have really any boundaries for your kids, or on the other hand, if you're really strict and you know that you're just like, hey, this is the way it's gonna be, and we got all these rules and you got them all tightened down, then kids tend to rebel and have sex sooner. So middle of the road parenting works the best. The other thing that studies show, and women, moms, you have to forgive this, but dads, you have an outsized influence over your teenager's life when it comes to sexuality. The closer you are to your teenager, the longer that they will wait to have sex. So stay close, stay connected, have conversations. Now listen, we preach to ourselves. You ever hear that? Yeah, I'm preparing on parenting. I'm like, man, oh my gosh. I gotta get this together, man. Now, Julia, my wife, is always talking to the kids about sex. To the point where I'm like, there are other subjects, you realize? Like, there's all kinds of things in the world to talk about. Like, really, again? And I'm more reticent. I'm like, you know, preparing them. I'm like, I gotta step up my game, you know? So a couple of weeks ago, we were having dinner, and two of our kids were there, 13, 16, and at the conclusion of dinner, I said, so you guys wanna talk about sex? Don't do that. That doesn't work, okay? So immediately, the younger one, I kid you not, she stands up, she walks out of the room, and she's just gone. She's just like, not a word, peace out, it's been real, dinner was great, nothing. She's like, forget it, man, we are not doing this. And then my older one, he looks at me and he goes, no! I do not want to talk about it with that kind of intensity. Hey, you know, I know they're listening, okay? Just keep telling myself that. And we actually had a great conversation about sex, and trust me, but just don't do exactly what I did. Stay connected. Keep having conversations. The last thing that I want to talk about, the purpose of forgiveness. The purpose of forgiveness. I think this is one of the greatest gifts that we can give our kids. One of the greatest, the most powerful gifts that we can give our kids. The power of forgiveness. You know, I don't know any parent that doesn't progress in parenting and feel more and more of the feeling like, I could have done that better. Could have done that a little different. I wish I would have said this and not said that. I wish my attitude would have been more like this and less like that. A lot of parents struggle with regret, feelings of guilt, shame even. You know, a couple of years ago, my oldest was getting ready to move out, go to college, and I was so bummed in my heart. I'm like, oh man, I only got a few months left. He's leaving, he's moving out. And I had a wise friend tell me the obvious, like, hey, dude, you're still gonna be a parent. Like, yeah, he may not be living with you, but guess what? You'll never stop being his dad. And take heart for those of you that are parents. You know, those of you that have adult kids, you're still a parent. You know, and sometimes you get round two with grandkids, or round three even. There's time for most of us to make a difference. To even right some of those wrongs. And that's the power of forgiveness that we've been given. The book of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 28, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show you mercy. I don't know about you, but parenting teenagers, well, you were teenagers yourself. You see everything wrong about your parents. There's that phrase, there's no family secrets. There's no family sins that are secret. Your kids see them. You think they don't? You do. They do. You saw them in your parents. And the challenge is for so many teenagers and young adults is they're old enough to perceive it, but they're not necessarily mature enough to know how to deal with it. And so there's this gap, what we call hypocrisy, that our kids see so clearly. What is the antidote to that? It's forgiveness. We go to our kids and we say, I'm sorry. Could be for the big things. Maybe there's distance in your relationship with one of your kids, or maybe they've even cut you off. Maybe there's been a lot of conflict in a relationship. Can you humble yourself and go to them? Can you, without assigning blame to them at all, can you take it on yourself and say, you know what? I blew it. I wish I would have done it different. Will you give me an opportunity? And for those of you who are parents with kids in the house or regularly in relationship, you can do that in the small things as well. I try to apologize to my kids a lot, honestly. I do, and I see the fruit of it because it's a blessing to them. Dag Hammarskjöld was the first Secretary General of the UN. He was a believer in Jesus, and here's what he wrote. He said, "Forgiveness is the answer to the child's dream of a miracle by which what is broken is made whole again. What is soiled is again made clean." You see, we have this incredible trust as parents from the Lord to not only receive this gift of forgiveness from God, but also from our children, to be able to go to them and to give them this gift by which things can be made clean and that which is broken can be restored again. So could you do that this week? Could you take a step? Could you reflect on your life, your parenting, those of you who are parents? Applies to all of us, even if you're not. Could you take a step and humble yourself and make a difference?